got a wonderful lesson, I think. As we look at Judges chapter 11, I know we opened up with this last week, so here we go. Judges 11. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of a harlot, and Gilead, his dad, begot Jephthah. Now, you can take a look at my notes on your screen there. Jephthah, in the Hebrew, his name means he opens or he will deliver. So he's going to be their deliverer. Now, notice I got highlighted there. He had a rough start. You got to look at verse 2 to see what kind of rough start he had. Because he was the son of a harlot, all right, he had a rough upbringing. Here's where his rough upbringing takes place in verse 2. And Gilead's wife, his legitimate wife, bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out, pardon me?
No, I'm sorry.
Okay, no, you're good. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Yeah. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren in verse 3 and dwelt in the land of Tob. I think I've got, yeah, Tob means equals good here. I got the translation there is good. All right. And and he gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. So he got himself a little gang, a little street gang down there in Tob. All right. So let's look at this in a little more detail. All right. And it just so happened the Lord kind of led me to Google some things this morning or whatever. And I saw a little video presentation from somebody who I didn't realize there's a whole lot of teaching on Jephthah out there on the web. And one of the things that was noted was that the issue that his half brothers have with him is not so much that he's, you know, a bastard child or illegitimate. It was that the focus was on the inheritance. Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house. So he's being rejected as being illegitimate because they don't want to share the inheritance. And so I see this as a spiritual application of it looks like he has a bad beginning, bad background, and there's no future because inheritance to me equals future. So it looks like his future looks dim. Stay with me now. I mean, if you were looking at this story and didn't know how it was going to end, you'd look at this guy and go, your future looks dim. But we got to remember what's in verse 1. He's a mighty man of valor. So even though you might have a bad start, even though the world might look at you, God sees you as a mighty man of valor. There's some values. You're not disqualified because you didn't grow up with a silver spoon. Let's put it that way. All right. All right. Here's something. So he's rejected from his brothers. All right. And I got some notes there about how his half brothers kicked him out. Gilead is a rocky region. So I just put some things in my notes or whatever, just to give you some background or whatever, because as you read through this later on, God might open up a door and show you a different revelation than, or an additional revelation that I did not have here. So that's why I put some of these things in here. And I like the study with the history and things like that. All right. I got some questions here. If he's a mighty man of valor, I wonder what attracted these worthless people to him. And let me give you something. So I did a little more research. I think I first taught this like in 2012. And so some times have changed as I look through this. And you get some new revelation and some new insight. I went and looked at the Hebrew definition of what it means to be worthless. Because when I first saw it worthless, I'm thinking, this is a gang of thugs. You know, these are like evil people. The implication or the inference here is not that they are really evil people. It's just that they ain't worth much. You got it? Yeah. They're poor. They're broke. When society looks at these guys, they're just worthless. So it's a gang of rejects rejected just like them. And I kind of said that here or whatever. Yeah, they're just broke folk.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes.
Just like David.
Ooh, yes. And David, David attracted rejects. And they became the mighty men. Yes. Yeah, yeah. Now, David is also representation sometimes of who else?
Christ.
Yes. And Susan, I never saw this before. In 2012, I didn't see this when I first taught this lesson. But I see it now. And as I'm looking at this, guess what the Lord showed me?
Tell me.
Right, it's right there. I'm highlighting it.
And we can't read it.
Oh. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Jephthah is looking similar to our Savior in this episode. Because just like Christ, Jephthah is rejected by who?
His brothers.
His brothers. And so Jephthah, who's rejected by his brothers, these people are probably being attracted to him because one, they must see. Yes! And so... And because he's a mighty man of valor and he has these leadership qualities, they're attracted to him because he's in the same boat as they are, but they see something in him because even though he's rejected, they must see the hope. And as I look at this whole story of how this sounds like the story of Jesus in our lives, when we get to that place of humility where we see that we're worthless and we're humble and we're looking, Christ is that person who was rejected, the cornerstone that was rejected. He's our mighty man of valor. And just like this gang of worthless rejects connected with him and he became their leader, he's our leader. Because we also were rejected. And we make him the captain of our souls. So I just saw a lot of symbolism and application here. In that, you know, being a reject ain't a bad thing when you're rolling with the king.
Amen.
In fact, being a reject might, well, here you go. Being a reject is probably one of the first steps in qualification in order to be led by the rejected one.
Yes.
Because the other people who were not rejects, they're the ones who kicked them out. Let's be very careful that as we go through the decisions that we make in our day, that we don't kick out the Lord. All right? Because there's consequences to that. And we'll see that as we go a little bit further in the story. All right. And then I got a question here. For each moment of our lives and decisions, which category do we fall into? Do we fall into the category of the half-brothers who said, we don't need you? And we have no future with you that we want to share? We don't want to share our future with you? Or do we fall into the category of, we're rejected and we want to follow after you in our reject state? When we get ready to make major decisions in our life, make sure we don't reject him or we fall into one of those two categories. Either we reject him or we accept him. All the decisions that we make in our life. All right? Okay. Oh, I got a special note. This is for none of us. Unless we're going to get with Al and Norm and Paul, and we're going to, you know, have our own version of a spiritual rat pack. I'd like to have that. This is a spiritual rat pack. Instead of singing.
Who's going to be the leader?
Well, it ain't going to be you. we'll make Paul the leader because he's the only one that got the Tampa Bay thing right. So we'll make Paul the leader. And we'll get ourselves a little rat pack. And instead of singing Sinatra songs, we'll sing hymns. All right. So here we go. So this is not for the rat pack. This is for like jailing. All right. Don't follow a crowd with no hope or purpose. They should be following us who have the hope in Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. All right, let's go to verse 4. And it came to pass in the process of time, all you got to do is wait on it, just wait on them, that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, all right, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob, or Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come be our captain, that we might fight with the children of Ammon. All right. So, the war must have been going pretty bad for him if they're that desperate to call him back from where he went. All right? They want him to be the captain. They want him to come fight the battle. All right. I got a quick notice here. Observation. When did they want to seek Jephthah back into their life? When they weren't doing well. I like what Earl said. You can't get any more succinct than that. When they stopped doing well, then they went out looking for Jephthah. All right? Now, this is not hard at all. Just think about this, all right? We can talk about the men of Gilead, the elders, and say, you dummies, all right? But we do the same thing. And the children of Israel have been doing this all throughout the book of Judges or whatever, because, all right, the elders at least were wise enough to call on him to be the captain during their difficult times. And what I put in my notes is, it's very similar. Don't we do this today?
Yeah.
When do we sometimes call on God who we rejected in our previous decisions?
When we're in trouble.
When we're in trouble. And what do? We say, we put you... God, we put you on the back burner, but now we kind of need you, so here we come again. Amen. That's it. And so they're just doing the same thing that we do. I know they're dummies, but sometimes we're dummies too. But let me tell you something. In their dumb moment, are they making a smart move?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Don't let your pride keep you in trouble.
Yeah.
All right. So I know this is like thousands of years ago, but it just seems like, you know, technology changes, but people don't. All right, so, verse 7. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, now I love what he's doing here. Did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why, well, let me change this, correct that there. Okay, yes, all right. And why have you come unto me now when you're in distress? I love it. And so, you know, I love the idea. You know, his tactic is he asks them questions. I love when you're trying to make a point to people to get them to do what? To get them to be in right standing and to follow the Lord the right way. You ask them questions. Didn't you kick me out? Why are you coming to me now when you're in trouble? All right. All right, and this is their response that we have recorded in the Bible, verse 8. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So they never really directly answered the question. When I looked at it the first time, that's a sure sign right there that you got me. But in effect, they sort of did. When I looked at it again, they sort of did when you look at the word therefore.
He said, because we need you.
Yeah, yeah. So Jephthah asked the question, hey, didn't you kick me out? So why are you coming to me now when we're in trouble? And the answer is, it appears to be, as I look at the scripture in the St. James, is, King James, rather, is, Yeah, everything you said is true. That's why we're here. So that could be the response that they got. So maybe that's what that's why we're here. Yeah, true that. That's why we're here. Al, I don't know if you got something different in your Bible.
Yeah, he got that funny Bible, Chuck.
I know it is. You ain't got to tell me why. I know what you live with. Go ahead.
Because we need you, the elders replied.
Okay. And so I'll take Al's funny Bible and raise your one and just say, that's the therefore. So the therefore is really summing up what Al's Bible says is, yeah, you're right, because we need you. everything you said about us is true. Yeah, we kicked you out, and now we want you back because we're in need. True that. Okay, so I got a question here. Let me go through verse 9 here. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, I love it. He's still pushing the questions. He's still pushing the question, and that's what we need to be doing as parents. As you know, keep pushing the questions. So here's the next question: if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? That's a good question.
Yeah,
that's a real good question. Basically, what he's saying is, okay, so if I come back and do and get you out of this trouble that you're in right now, are you just going to kick me out when you get out of trouble? Or are you going to let me be your leader? Woo! That's a good one. I think I'm going to use that on my grandkids. In fact, I did. They were here this past week, and the granddaughter owes my wife some money for a computer that she bought for her, and she's in need. And, I mean, she was working her butt off around the house because she was doing these chores, getting paid for it, washing my car and all the rest of this stuff. And I'm going to have to use this question here. When you get through washing my car, will you also do my tires? And will you also? Yeah. I mean, are you working just because you want to get paid, or when you get through and I get you out of this debt you're in, will you always have a mind to serve?
Oh,
I'm going to start asking. I'm going to put some scripture. I'm going to put some scripture on these kids. All right. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not sow according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And I love what he does here. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a minute here. Okay, so I got a couple of questions in my notes as I was looking through this. If you were to go to God because you're in a difficult situation, and he were to ask you the same questions above, what would your answer be? If we're in trouble and we go to God and say, Lord, we want you in our life. We need you to go with us before we have this fight. We need you to go with us before we go to the job on Monday. We need you to go with us before we send this text. We need you to go with us before we make this phone call. We need you to go with us before I go deal with my spouse. We need you to go with us. And if God would have asked the question, if God would have asked us the question, didn't you kick me out from the earlier decisions? And why are you coming to me now? Because now you're in trouble and you don't think you can handle this. And our response might be exactly what these elders said. Yeah, you're right. And so now we turn to you again.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, let me ask a question here. What's your opinion of the elders at this point in the story? When I say this, I'm talking verse 7 and verse 8. Before he asked them the question at verse 9, I'm going somewhere here. In verse 7 and 8, what is your opinion of the elders at this point in the story?
Users.
Ooh, why you say that? Users.
Because they only want him because of what he can, because they see him as a mighty man of valor, because he has great leadership ability.
So you're saying that they only want him because of what he can do for them? Aha! All right. We do. I know we do. All right. So here we go. But what is your opinion of the elders? And what, the reason I ask that is, are the elders on the right track in verse 7 and 8 when they go to Jephthah and say, come on and be our captain. We need you for this particular problem that we got. Yes, they are on the right track. But have they fully arrived yet? Are they in right standing with God?
No, because they haven't asked. They need to ask them to forgive them.
Yes. So what I'm saying here, they need. I see process in here. They're at the first step of the process. Are they humble?
Yes.
Yes, because they humble themselves enough to go back out and. Yeah, I know this is gonna look bad, but I know I said I didn't need you, but now I do. All right. Yeah. So they're humble. What's missing?
Repentance.
And repentance. Yeah. The repentance is missing. So notice what Jephthah does. They're in need. He asks them questions to make sure that they're humble, but the repentance is not there. And look at the question that he poses to them to help them repent. If I help you in this matter and lead you in this matter, when I bless you and deliver you, will I still be the head when you're out of distress?
Yeah.
And when he asked that question and they agreed to that, that just moved them from level 1 through level 2 to level 3, because where is their hope now?
In Jephthah.
In Jephthah. Whose hope is in God. Do you see, and I never saw this before, I sure didn't see this in 2012 when I first taught it. Jephthah is moving them. His questions, oh my goodness, his questions are not designed to stick it to them. All right. You know, as parents, sometimes we've had that, I'm going to stick it to you moment. You know what a stick it to you moment is for parents? Yeah. I told you. I told you so. Anybody ever use that? I know I have. I just been waiting. I told you so. You keep touching that stove. Keep playing around the coast. You're like, you got burnt. Ha, 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 ha. I told you so. All right. He doesn't. The purpose of the I told you so here is not to stick it to him. The purpose of the I told you so is more along the lines of, I'm trying to get you in right standing with God. He's using this to move them to a higher place of righteousness before the Lord. And he does it in the form of questions. I don't know how you can take this story and manipulate it or use it to your advantage and leverage this into your day-to-day walk. But I'm telling you, if you can get in the spirit and ask the right questions, you can move people to another level. And keep yourself at that level, right?
Yeah.
Because, hey, here you go. Jephthah could have went ahead and used this as a situation to go, you know what? Now that I got you where I want you, you know, I'm going to make you jump through some hoops, and you're going to give me some gold, and you're going to do this, that, and the other, and I'm just going to smack you down a little bit. I'm going to make it beg me. Yeah, I'm just, you know, I'm going to use this because I'm going to get you back because you hurt me. And Jephthah is using this for more righteous means. And he's always keeping the Lord involved in what he's doing. He goes to Mizpah. All right. Oh, and I also said they never apologized, so they ain't humble enough yet. That repentance. You know, let me ask this question. If Jephthah didn't ask that third question, what do you think the people would have done after he delivered them?
Kicked
them out again. How do you know that? And do we do that?
Sure.
Oh, yeah. I know so many people. Oh, Lord, answer this prayer. Oh, he answered the prayer. Now I can go back to the land of do what I want to do. All right. I also pointed out something, too. The point that they are turning again seems to indicate to me that they may have called upon him in the past.
Yeah.
right? And I brought that out because I've done that before where I where I've called upon God in the past and then I go back and get stuck on stupid. All right, here we go. Verse 9, I already talked about verse 9. Let's talk a little bit about verse 10 and 11. The notice here, oh, and I got something else here too. I like this. Will I be your leader only when you need me? Or will I still be your leader after you are delivered? And there's this song by Torrin Wells that I love. It's called God of the Hills and Valleys.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Yes. I like that song. And so I said, is he the God? Is he the God of both our hills and valleys? And that's really when I thought about the Torrin Wells song, I thought about this story because that's what Jephthah really asking.
We're back.
Oh, yeah, I just noticed you were gone. You missed everything, but don't worry about it. We got a recording and we got the notes and Al. You can call Al.
Yeah, I'm gonna take it from there and repeat it all.
All right. I was saying some good stuff there. I was expecting Susan to chime in, you know. And,
yeah.
I really was. I was like, man, that's some good stuff I just said. I wonder how come Susan ain't jumped on that.
That Jimmy's phone.
Oh, okay.
He helped us out.
Okay. Okay, great. All right. So, I got another notice here. Notice that it's the elders who got involved, because sometimes you need some wise people to get involved in it, because those, you know, gangster half-brothers didn't. And I like the mitzvah. Now, mitzvah first comes in the Bible in Genesis 31:49. It's where Jacob and Laban said, I don't trust you, you don't trust me. The Lord, you know, the Lord watched so that if one of us disobeys this agreement, God is watching over us. And so I don't know whether everybody was there when he went to mitzvah, but the application and the issue here is he's presenting what he's saying back to the Lord for God to confirm and understand, you know, I'm on the right track. And that's how I see that. And I like the application here that I added. Regardless of the immediate favor that we find after we've been rejected and now we're being restored, Jephthah's being restored. And God is with him. He's getting all this favor. We should always go back and seek the Lord again before we press forward. Did you hear what I said? Just to make sure that we're still in alignment with God. So now God is blessing Jephthah, opening up things. Not only has he come back from being a reject, but now he's the leader of it. He's been promoted beyond what you can imagine. And now as God is allowing him to be promoted through trouble, all right, you know, now he is greater than his half-brethren. Isn't that awesome? How God will elevate you above your haters. That must be part of his plan.
What verse are
we on? We are on verse 11, getting ready to go to 12.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. And so this is just so awesome. But even now he could have rode the momentum of this and said, ooh, God's got me. Let me just go on and press forward. But he goes back to Mitzpah to talk to God. After the blessing, he goes back and talks to God. Make sure that God is still his captain. All right. So then he moves forward. Make sure at the end of the blessings that you make sure you go back and sync back with God. I'm doing the website for the prison ministry, and I got so excited I started moving ahead of myself. I'm like, ooh, 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 ooh. I'm getting so excited about what's going on with this. Let me make sure I sync back with God, because I don't want to outrun my coverage. That makes sense?
Yeah.
All right. So I don't think we're going to get through this entire chapter, but that's okay. I think we got, hopefully there's some, you guys got blessed out of this, and we'll check in a minute. All right. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight my land? Basically, why y'all rolled up in my backyard? What are you doing? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land. when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. So the enemy says, hey, you want peace? Because Jephthah could have just went ahead and said, the Lord is with me, I'm going to kill you. In fact, I need to repent. I think I might have said that to one of my grandkids. All right, let me negotiate. I could kill you right now because God is with me. But let me just try to reason with you. Does God do that with us? He asked in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah chapter 6, come.
Let us reason together.
I could just smack you around like a stale donut, but I'm not. Let's talk this thing out so we get you on one accord. All right, because God is a God of relationship. All right. And so, you know, he takes charge. He's trying to avoid war. How is he trying to avoid war? All right, because he's going to ask questions. And what question? Hey, why are you... Can we use this question that Jephthah used? Man, this guy knows how to use questions. Can we use Jephthah's style here in our own situations?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Look at the question he's asking. Why are you upset? Why are you fighting me on this thing? Now, they may come back and give you a kooky answer. But, you know... And it may not always work because you might be dealing with a rebel. But what a powerful question to ask. And what it does is, rather than a fight, it establishes some dialogue. Why are you fighting against me? In my own house. In my own backyard. Why are you cursing me out on my telephone that I paid the bill for? Now, you don't have to go all the way down there. You don't pay my phone bill. You ain't going to raise your voice on my... you know, anyway. So... All right. He had the ability, the fighting ability, but he was using it as a last resort. Take notes. You don't always want to let people have it as your first option. Try peaceful means first. Question? So why are you fighting me again? Spirit-filled, and I put in my notes, spirit-filled questions continue to be a very biblical and godly approach to addressing conflict. Let me say that one more time. Spirit-filled questions continue to be a very biblical and godly approach in addressing conflict. In fact, I make a note here. It's often the first response, and Jesus in the gospel uses this very often, form of questions. And if our Lord uses it, why would we not employ this method in wisdom? So, Ammon's answer. Is, oh, well, you guys took our land back when you came out of Egypt. Now we want it back. You want peace? Give us our stuff back. You want peace? Give me my toys back. You want peace? Give me a loan. You want peace? Give me this. All right? But they only want peace on their own terms. They also dug up some old stuff. I got a right to have conflict because of what happened in the past.
Why you wait 300 years to want it back?
Yeah, well, you know, it's just a setup. They're just coming up with an excuse. You know, because when you start talking to crazy people, they come up with these excuses. But you don't get these crazy excuses unless you ask the right question. But you're right. Why are you waiting till now? All right. So Jephthah sends a message back to them. And Jephthah sent messages again to the king of the children of Ammon and said unto him, thus said Jephthah, Israel, I'm going to paraphrase it, Israel didn't take away the land of Moab nor the land of the children of Ammon. Basically what he's saying here, we didn't take your land from you.
Got
it. Well, that's true. Hold on, we're getting there. Yeah, got it. But when Israel came up from Egypt, now he's walking through the right history. Because, you know, some... I have some conversations with my wife sometimes like this. Sometimes they don't get the history right. You know what I'm talking about, Al. You know, people remember what they want to remember. So sometimes you don't get the history right. All right, so here you go. All right. So he replays the history the correct way. I said, that's your version of history, but this is what we know. This is the facts behind it. When we came out of Egypt, and we were walking through the wilderness of the Red Sea, and we came around your land, around Kadesh, we sent some messengers to the king of Edom saying, hey, can we pass through? But the king of Edom didn't want to hear it. So we moved on, and then we went over to, you know, the king of Moab. And I said, hey, can we pass through? And he said, nope. Yeah, so we just kind of hung out in Kadesh, and then we went along the wilderness, and then we went around Edom because, you know, they weren't going to let us go through, and we went on the other side of Arnon. But when we got on the other side of Arnon and we pitched our camp there, Arnon came not within the border of Moab, but for Arnon was on the border of Moab, all right? And so we sent some messengers over to Sihon, king of the Amorites. Now, the Amorites and Ammon are not the same folk.
They're not.
No. I got confused when I read that the first time. I thought Sihon was king of the children of Ammon. Amorites and Ammonites are two different ites.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I see.
I had to look at that again because I was reading it too fast. I'm like, I'm getting confused here, you know. But no, that Sihon, king of the Amorites, is not out of Ammon. So when Jephthah is telling the story, he says, we sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, can we pass through your land? But Sihon didn't trust Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together, and they pitched in Ahaz, and they fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel, here's where you go, Juanita. The Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. And we beat the smack out of them, paraphrasing. So Israel possessed the land of the Amorites and the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, even from Arnon unto Jabbok, unto the wilderness, even unto Jordan. So here's what he's saying here. He's saying, Israel didn't take your land. Sihon already controlled your land. Sihon controlled your land. And when we kicked Sihon's butt, we took the land from them. So we didn't take your land. Sihon took your land. I'll go back to what Al said. So if you got a beef, you should have took it up with Sihon 300 years back. What you messing with us now? That's like Al going to the pawn shop, pawning his gold watch. I come to the pawn shop, and I get the watch out, and then Al comes to me talking about where's my watch. And then I'm going to have a biblical question for Al, like, why are you in my yard asking for your watch? You better go back to the pawn shop and deal with it. You know? And so that's how crazy, as crazy as that example sounded, that's how crazy this is. All right. So he counters their argument, and if you want to know more about this, it's in Numbers, you know, chapter 21. And so he gets the history right. So we're going to stop. Well, we're at 10:30. So we're going to, let me go to verse 23 and we'll pick up at verse 23 next time. So there's Judges 11. We're going to stop at verse, we'll pick up at verse 23, but I like what he says here. So now the Lord God of Israel hath disposed of the Amorites from before his people, Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wait a minute. God blessed us with this. We're supposed to give it to you? Will not thou possess that which Chemosh, thy God, giveth thee to possess? So whosoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, then we will possess. So basically what he's saying here is, hey, look here. If your God blessed you with stuff, would you give it back?
No.
So what makes you think we're going to do it? Are y'all crazy? What's going on? All right. No. We're going to get. Now, I got to be very careful with this. When I first read this story, I'm looking back at Israel and the occupied lands and that kind of stuff or whatever, and I'm scratching my head going, you know, the world wants Israel to give back stuff. Now, I don't know if Israel acquired it like the Bible here acquired it, but giving land for peace, I don't know.
But because if God gave it to
them,
they should keep it.
Yeah, but again, I don't want to get into politics behind this or whatever. I'm just looking at the Bible. You know, I'm just looking at the Bible. Okay, so let's get an application for today, because I don't know whether Israel should give back land or anything like that. Maybe they, you know, maybe they need to, you know, I don't know how they got it. Maybe the Lord gave it to them. Maybe not. Or whatever. But I'm real careful in, oh, Israel just needs to give land back. Well, you know, I need to look at what the Bible says. But here you go. I don't know too much about Israel, but I do know about us. If God has blessed us with something. Uh-huh. And the enemy says, if you want peace, give back what God gave you. Do you think you're going to get peace like that?
No, because they'll come back with something else.
Ah, yes. And they'll never be in right standing with God. So let me ask you a quick question. What is it that God has blessed you with? That the enemy says, your problem will go away if you give us what God gave you. What is it that God has given you that the enemy wants you to give up?
Everything.
Oh, everything.
Our freedom.
Your freedom.
Our faith, our trust.
Your trust. Yeah. Here's one. Your peace. God says you can have peace in the midst of a storm. The enemy says the storm is here. If you give me your peace, you'll be okay. It'll be better for you now. So I know it might be hard to kind of take this part of the story and to apply it to your life, but it really ain't. All you got to do is look at how God is blessing you. And then ask you, look at what God has given you, and then ask yourself, is the enemy excited about what God has blessed me with?
No.
And does the enemy want me to give that up? I'm going to take the stance of Jephthah. I ain't giving you squat, enemy, that God has given me. We just going to have a fight. Fight for what God has blessed you with. If you need healing, fight for your healing. If He gave you, if fight for your health, get health. Fight for your peace of mind. If God blessed you with peace of mind, you better not walk out of this classroom or sign out of Zoom without taking your peace with you. You are not going to get peace if you give up what God's peace is giving you. You need to hold on to it and tell the enemy, you're going to have to fight me. If you don't know how to do it like Charlton Heston did. I ain't giving up my gun unless you pry it from my cold, dead hands. I'm not giving up my peace until you pry it from my cold, dead hands. If my hands are dead and cold, I'm still in victory with the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody pass the offering plate. Felt like I got my preacher on up in here. What's going on? All right. Did anybody get anything out of the lesson today?
Amen.
Amen. All right. It better not be just Earl and I walking out with. Amen. So, Al, when you get ready to go to church or wherever you're going, you bring Juanita along with you and say, oh, God bless me with you and you coming along too. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Love you guys.